O God, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known upon earth, that your saving power be known among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. May we hear, see, and receive what you have for us this day. In the name of your Son we pray, amen. Good morning and happy Canada Day. I hope you're all able to enjoy this long weekend to the full in whatever way that is for you. We are continuing our sermon series throughout the summer, so June, July, and August, called What Kind of King, What Kind of Kingdom. I think we have been set up brilliantly by looking at 1 Samuel together through June. We saw how the people of God wanted to set up a human monarchy, and we studied some key segments from 1 Samuel. We heard about when Samuel was called by God to serve him as a child. He was called. We heard about how the people of God were dissatisfied with having him as their leader, and they wanted a human king like everyone else. And we heard a little bit, too, about the first steps of having a human monarchy in the people of Saul and David, and the early outworking of what that choice of having a human king meant. So today and throughout the month of July, we're going to turn our attention to the book of Micah. And while Samuel is a history, it says this happened and this happened and this happened, Micah is a prophet. He's speaking God's words. So it is a different kind of book, a different kind of genre. In this case, it's good as well to know that God is speaking through Micah to the people of Judah. So before Micah speaks, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, divide themselves. So there's the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. They have two separate kings and two separate capital cities. By the time we hit Micah, Micah is just speaking to the people of Judah. And the people of Israel have been taken into captivity by Assyria. Now, this morning, we're going to have a little bit of a treat, an audiovisual treat. A few months ago, Marian Taylor, who is a member of our congregation, brought to the attention of Sean Davidson and myself a Bible teaching resource called The Bible Project. And what they do is they kind of lay out scripture in bite-sized pieces. It's not perfect, but it does a great job. So we're going to, this morning as we start, we're going to watch the overview that the Bible Project did of Micah. So we get like the big sweeping narrative. So we're just going to need a bit of audiovisual magic from the screen team at the front. It's about 6 minutes. So what we'll see is in the video is an overview of Micah. And we get a nice big sweep, so hopefully we'll be able to see that in a minute. There are two key points that I want you to pull from the video once we see it. And it's this, that Micah gives two different things. Micah gives voice to accusations and warnings from God. And secondly, Micah gives us messages of hope and restoration. So you'll see this from the video, but you'll also hear it as we look at Micah today. And I hope together we're going to have a chance to have the long view together. So I think it's starting.
The book of the prophet Micah. Micah lived in a small town named Moreshet in the southern kingdom of Judah, about the same time as Isaiah. And both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel had split long ago, and both had been violating their covenant with the God of Israel. So Micah warned that God would bring the big bad empire of Assyria to take out the northern kingdom and come ravage Jerusalem. And he also warned that after them, Babylon would bring an even greater destruction. Like all the prophets, Micah spoke on God's behalf to accuse Israel. Or as he puts it in chapter 3, I am filled with strength, with the Spirit of God, with justice and power to declare how Israel has rebelled. And so, most of this book explores Micah's accusations and his warnings of God's judgment on Israel. But Micah also had a message of hope that countered these warnings about the restoration God would bring on the other side of his judgment. And if you dive into the book with us, you'll see how this works. So the first two sections of the book develop Micah's accusations and warnings against Israel and its leaders. So part one opens with a poetic description of God appearing over Israel, just like he did at Mount Sinai. There's fire and smoke and earthquake. But he hasn't come to make a covenant this time. He's come to bring his judgment on Israel for over 500 years of rebellion. Micah goes on to name all of these towns and cities in Israel that are the culprits of all of this rebellion. God's coming for them. But why exactly? So Micah picks a fight with Israel's leaders. He says that they've become wealthy through theft and greed. He alludes to the story of Ahab stealing a family vineyard from Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. But also it's because Israel's prophets are corrupt. They're quite happy to offer promises of God's protection to anyone who can afford to pay them. No, Micah says, God has withdrawn his protection from Israel. In the second section of accusations, Micah describes even more how Israel's leaders and prophets have together committed grave injustice. They run the land through bribery, they bend justice to favor the wealthy, and the poor are deprived of their land, their security, and their hope. And all of this is a violation of the laws of the Torah, which declare it illegal to sell land that belongs to families, even if they're poor. And so we find out that God's judgment is going to take the form of an oppressive nation that comes to take out the northern kingdom and Jerusalem and its temple, which will be reduced to ruins. Now, these are very stiff warnings, and they're not the final word. Each of these warning sections is concluded with a striking promise of hope. So first is a poem about how God is like a shepherd who's going to rescue and regather his flock, which is the remnant of his people. And he's going to bring them all back to good pasture and become their king once more. The second warning section is concluded by picking up this image of the ruined Jerusalem temple. And Micah says this won't be permanent. One day God is going to exalt his temple. He's going to fill it with his presence and fill the city with the remnant of his people. And so God's purpose is to make Israel the meeting place of heaven and earth, so that all nations will stream to Jerusalem, where God becomes the king of all the nations, bringing peace to the earth. Now, these two concluding poems of hope, they're very powerful. And the next section of the book actually develops them further in a beautifully designed series of poems that are entirely about the future hope of Israel and the nations. So we learn that after the Assyrian attack, Israel will be conquered and exiled to Babylon. But from there, God will restore his people and bring them back to their land. And then we learn that in the new Jerusalem, a new messianic king from the line of David will come. He'll be born in Bethlehem and then rule in Jerusalem over the restored people of God. Finally, in this messianic kingdom of God, the faithful remnant of God's people will become that blessing among the nations. But at the same time, God will bring his final justice and remove evil from his world. The final section of the book returns to this pattern of warning followed by hope that we saw in the first parts of the book. So Micah exposes again the unjust economic practices of Israel's leaders and how it's destroying the land and its people. And here Micah offers his famous words that summarize what it means for Israel to follow their God. He has told you, O human, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is exactly what Israel has not been doing, and so they will come to ruin. However, the book ends with another powerful note of hope. Israel is personified as an individual who's sitting alone in shame and defeat. It's a clear image of Israel's destruction and exile. And this individual is watching for God's mercy, and he begs God to listen and forgive. But why? Why should God listen to and forgive this faithless and rebellious people? Well, the poet offers two reasons. First, he says, because of God's character. Who is a God like you who forgives sin and pardons rebellion? He knows that God's mercy is more powerful than his anger or his judgment. And the second reason is because of God's promises. He says, you will stay true to Jacob and show covenant love to Abraham as you swore so long ago. Now, these are the final words of the book. They're an allusion to God's covenant promises to Abraham and his family all the way back in the book of Genesis, that all nations would find God's blessing through Abraham's family. But to become a blessing to the nations, Israel must first be faithful to their God. And so this explains this back and forth between judgment and hope in the book of Micah. If God's going to bless the nations through Israel, then he must confront and judge the evil among his people. But his judgment is what leads to hope, because God's covenant love and promise are more powerful than human evil. And his ultimate purpose is not to destroy, it's to save and redeem. Or as the concluding lines of the book put it, God delights in covenant love, so he will again show compassion. He will trample our evil. He will toss our sins into the depth of the sea. And that's what the book of Micah is all about.
Well, thank you, screen guys, for figuring that out. That's a pretty good resource, hey?
Yeah.
So anybody can use it. It's just go to the Bible Project online, and they have similar videos for, I think, all the books of the Bible. Really, really helpful. But hopefully now you've got like a nice sweeping overview that will be useful as we go through Micah together in July. Now, what I would like to do next is drill down to the passage that we have for today. So if you could, if you still have it open, grab your Bible to Micah. Micah's right at the back, near Habakkuk. Do you remember we did Habakkuk last summer? So this year, Micah and Jonah. So really interesting. We got that in the video, that prior to the time that Micah spoke, the Syrian Empire has invaded the kingdom of Israel. Now, Israel asks Judah to intercede on their behalf to help out against the Assyrians, which they do. But nonetheless, Samaria falls to the Assyrians, and the people of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, are taken as war booty back to Assyria. And the Assyrians later on will take a crack at Judah. And Judah will lose territory, and they end up having to pay some fines to Assyria and to avoid some more serious punishments. But by the time that Micah is prophesying, it is a time of relative prosperity in the kingdom of Judah. And I read this week as I was preparing that there was enough surplus wealth in Judah that some people were able to invest in real estate. So the kingdom was moving away from a traditional system of most people having small plots of land that they would use to support their households, to some people losing those plots of land, being bought up by others who were creating vast estates, wealthy estates. It was also true that social and economic abuses were being ignored by the Judean law courts and civil administration. And the religious leaders as well were supporting an unjust system because it paid for them to stay silent. And so this is the context that God is speaking into through Micah. Now, please remember that video that we just watched. And I said that there were two elements that I wanted us to kind of hold on to. So first, accusations and warnings, and second, messages of hope and restoration. And we have these exactly in our passage from this morning. So if we can turn to Micah 1 and 2, particularly 2 on page 855 if you're using a Pew Bible. Let's start with the land barons. These are people who use their power to take from others. And what are the exploiters doing exactly? Well, let's look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Just look over it with your own eyes, please. Chapter 1. So these land barons are in their beds, and what are they doing? Planning iniquity. They're plotting evil. So I don't know, they're having a dream or whatever. They're lying around and thinking about bad stuff. And then what happens then as morning light comes? They go out and execute their dreams. And Let's look at, in verse 2, what are the doing words, the verbs, if you will? What are those, what are the doing words that you can see in verse 2? Covet. Seize. Take. Defraud. Rob. Right, beautiful. So they covet, seize, take away, oppress. The wicked take away the land that Yahweh has given to the people. It is their inheritance. And God responds to this wickedness. In verse 3, we see God says that there will be a time of disaster. Yahweh will judge the injustice. So in this short section, we have an accusation and warning to the land barons. Land barons, sorry. Land barons is my term. So let's move from the land barons to the silencers. Chapter 2, starting at verse 6. If you could just, with your eyes, read through quietly 6 to 11 again. Just quickly. Okay, so verses 6 to 11, again, we have an accusation and warning. The kingdom of Judah has rejected the prophetic word of God, and yet the people do not want to hear from God. They are content, and they do not want their lives to be interrupted. And so they say, verse 6, do not prophesy, right? Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. We're fine. Thank you very much. Can you imagine this? Does this happen today? Does this happen in our own lives? Personally, do we ignore injustice? Are there times where we long to have what someone else has? Are there times when we're quite content to ignore what Yahweh has to say to us? Or sometimes we look beyond ourselves and we think we can't hope anymore because God hasn't taken action and we can't see that one day he will set things right. We feel like we've waited too long. Well, what kind of king? What kind of king is God showing himself to be through the book of Micah? Well, just in this early section, verse chapters 1 and 2, we've seen a little bit, and we'll see as we go through chapter by chapter this month, that Micah is showing us what kind of king Yahweh is. First, Yahweh names injustice. He's very explicit about it. He does not ignore it. He does not turn a blind eye. He is clear. So we take from this is Yahweh is a just king. But Micah also shows us that he is a merciful king. And we see this in the final two verses of chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. The final section ends with the shepherd of Israel gathering his sheep back into the fold, back into a protective fold. And you may remember last week our conversation about Psalm 23 and the image there we have in Psalm 23 of the shepherd, of the good shepherd. This shepherd in Micah will assemble, gather, and set the remnant of Israel to safety. We don't quite get it in the languages of this translation of the NIV, but there is a flavor of the shepherd bringing the people through a breach, a militaristic breach, like getting them through a fight to the other side. Even you get the idea of breaking through the gate, right? Of coming out of the city gates to safety. And we know that that these people, the people of the kingdom of Judah, will be overtaken by the Babylonians. They will be under siege. And they will be taken away not by the shepherd, but by the Babylonians, right? So not going to good things, but going to bad things. But there's this hope that Micah gives his people. So even with faithless living, and I'm going to finish up now, even with the oppression of the weak. God is not finished with his people. And the prophet Micah shares his conviction of an eventual victory, the hope of restoration. And God shares his hope through his prophet. He shares this word, this good news, with his people. And so I'm looking forward to our continued study of the book of Micah through July, as we look at what kind of king, what kind of kingdom. Amen.